One of the interesting things, the congregation I lead back in Adelaide was quite similar in that kind of pattern of the high awareness of sin and a need for grace, but less in the evangelism area. And I was reflecting on it myself and thinking, it's actually encouraging, because I think our concern for evangelism really comes out of our appreciation of God's grace to us. And so if we actually get our real need, and we know how wonderful His grace is, it's then just the next step is to share it with others. I don't know what it would mean if it was flipped around. Like, you have the desire to tell everyone else, but you don't really have a strong awareness of your own sin and your own need. That sounds a lot like a Pharisee to me. So be encouraged, even though, you know, you might go, ooh, I don't like having lower marks and higher marks and whatever. You know, I've been tempted to be bad here, so I'm going to just tell you a conversation I overheard between the birthday girl and her husband this morning. She was really cranky with him, actually. She said, "You ruined my birthday." And you know what he said? He said, "What do you mean? I didn't even know it was your birthday." That's a joke, by the way. Yes. Okay, let's continue our spiritual health check. I'll skip over the intro. When I gave these talks initially, there was a week between each of them. So I did a bit of a recap about Jonathan Edwards. So assume that we've talked about Jonathan Edwards and the fact that he was a pastor in the 1700s in New England. We're here, and remember that Jonathan Edwards talked about the things that people often associate as, spectacular works of the Spirit, you know, lots of people and lots of experience, and he kind of went, maybe not. Bible doesn't promise us. So what does the Bible promise? The Bible promises that the Spirit will work in us to increase our devotion to Christ, to turn our hearts from the world and sin, to increase our commitment to know God through His Word. Now we're going to have a look at our fourth one, and it's actually, it will make us, the work of the Spirit will work in us that we might overflow with His love. So there's our four points, and this is where we're going to go, and I'm going to read to us from 1 John 4, starting at verse 7, just for a few verses. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we turn now to this last section that we're going to look at from this part of your word, Lord, we do pray that your Spirit will be at work in each of us, keeping us attentive, helping us to take in what is good, what is right, what is true, and Father, that your Spirit would not leave it just as knowledge in our head, but would transform our hearts, that we might be truly a people who overflow with your love. And we pray this in Christ. Amen. Now, it's a really weird thing, but Jesus does command us, and John picks it up here. He tells us that we ought to love. He turns love into a command. And I don't know if you find that a bit odd, because we don't have that kind of a view on love, do we? But the Beatles would agree with us, wouldn't they? You want to sing along?
All you need is
love. Love is all you need. You know, the Apostle John said it first, can I say? So they might have made a lot of money and a lot of fame out of it. But he says, dear friends, love, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John picks up Jesus' words back in John 13 that we must be a community of love. Now, let me add a few caveats to the Beatles. John gives us three tests in 1 John of what authentic Christianity looks like, what the real thing does. One is a theological test, and we kind of looked at that yesterday. That whole, that Christ has come, that he is the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, that he's come in the flesh. One is an ethical test, the lifestyle, living according to God's purposes and in obedience to his word. And the third one is the relational test. It is impossible, John says, for us to say that we are God's people, that we love God, but hate one another. Again, John comes out with lots of blacks and whites, doesn't he? Love, hate, light, dark, truth, lies, the world, God, is very black and white. But here, he gives us one of the critical signs of an authentic Christianity. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So you've got it or you haven't. It's a definitive diagnostic test. Love is the real indicator of genuine Christianity. And why? Because love comes from God. And in verse 8, God is love. It's not just something that God does. John doesn't say God is loving. He actually says God is love. So everything about God is motivated and empowered by love. There is no aspect of his will, no aspect of his sovereign control of the world that is not directed through his love. So think about that. This is not scripted, so I'm going to go off script, but think about it. That means when we face the hard times, we must never doubt that God is loving, because he is our Heavenly Father and he's at work in all things for the good of those who love him. God is love. And so whether we face discipline and trial, or whether we face the good times, God is at work in us, directed by his love for our good. So John tells us that if we are born of God, if we are people who know God, if we are really spiritually alive, you will see it in love. John 13, Jesus says, a new command that I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, Jesus says, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus is almost saying it's the family likeness. You know, this is Beatrice and Eugenia, and they dug up some painting from hundreds of years earlier of one of her relatives, and you kind of go, that's really quite uncanny. But people should be able to see Christ's love, as I have loved you, so you must love. There should be this family resemblance in the love that we have for one another. And John then goes and flips it around and says, if that's not there, if there is no love, regardless of what you say, regardless of what you know, you do not know God. If you know God, you will love others. We should want it because we want God. If that is what God is like, it transforms us. Maybe you've got kids like this in your congregation. And I can remember seeing a guy at a previous church who was one of the youth leaders, and he was really quite a cool kind of character, you know. And his name was Nelson, you don't know him, so it doesn't matter. And what Nelson did, he didn't even know, this is the funny thing, he didn't know he had this effect on people. So if Nelson started wearing thongs to church, in about 2 weeks, all the youth group was wearing thongs to church. If Nelson wore a certain particular brand of clothing, you know, again, there was this morph. And you'd actually see this imitation happening because it was a wonderful, the great thing is, he used his power for good, not for ill. He was a great, godly, Christian young man. And he led those kids faithfully and used that gift that God had given him to lead them well, which was wonderful because he had all these young kids who just wanted to follow the God that Nelson followed, which was a wonderful blessing, and thank God for leaders like that. But this is the thing. We should be looking at God. He should be our highest good. We should be looking at Christ and saying, I want to be like him. I don't know, maybe you've got particular idols in particular fields. Maybe you're a muso. I've got muso friends, and they all have, you know, the people who are on the pinnacle of the game, and they want to drum, or they want to strum, or they want to blow just like those people. Maybe it's some sporting thing that you're into, and you want to master that thing. That is your vision, and you want to be like that. And what we've been saying again and again and again is that it should be Christ and God who is our vision. And we should crave to reflect him. And Jesus says that. He says, as I have loved you, so love one another. The manner in which he has poured himself out for us, so we do that with others. We imitate him. But it's a pretty confronting thing. Let's just skip back. He says this. He says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If you think about this, John, you know, he never backs away from an argument, does he? This is a fairly provocative thing, because you can get from this, is John actually saying that a person who is not a Christian cannot actually show true love? Do you see that there? Like, wow, would you want to go to your non-Christian friends and say, by the way, let me just tell you something. Can I just unpack this a little bit? I think most of what our society calls love is actually a poor reflection of the real thing. Often love is actually self-love. Just think about this. We can love because of what we get. Do we truly love because of who they are? Or do we love because of what we get from them? You know, you make me feel so, you know, go back to Jerry Maguire, you complete me kind of thing. You make me feel so special. You make me feel so loved, so turned on, so secure. You see this? That love. And often in its physical, sexual, emotional component can be so about self. Ultimately, a lot of, I think, what we call love in our society is self-love. It's about what we get, not about what we give. That's why I think marriage struggles in our society at the moment. Because as soon as we don't get, as soon as we can no longer fill in the gap, you make me feel so, and maybe the answer is someone else might make me feel, we walk away from that relationship, we find someone else who can meet that need for us. And we call that love. But love in the scriptures, at the heart of it, is God's grace. I want to give you a definition. I would say that this is how the Bible sees love. An orientation to seek the good of the other, regardless of cost to self. It's not just setting the will, the heart is involved here. But an orientation to seek the good of the other, regardless of cost to self. Why do we go there? Well, think about the cross. The Bible will tell us that the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love for us. Yes? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself as an atoning sacrifice. Gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. This is the defining moment of love. How does that stack up to what we often call love? That warm fuzziness. That attraction. Was Jesus on the cross going, I'm feeling so warm and fuzzy? No. But that was the single greatest act of love that this creation has ever seen. The Son of God standing in our place, bearing our sin, cut off from the love that he had with the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know what's amazing about that statement? It is the only time that Jesus in the Gospels does not call God Father when he speaks to him. Every other time he speaks to God, it's Father. But on the cross, my God. Love, this orientation, it's not about us. It's actually in spite of us. It may cost us dearly to love. And some of you know this. We reduce it down to this emotion, and while it does have the emotional element, it's this constant orientation. It's an act of the will, yes, but it's also a commitment of the heart. Love is an incredible thing. And John tells us, and Jesus commands us, that his disciples and the community of his disciples should be characterized by love. That is a defining characteristic. It was great. I'm not going to name who said this. It was a really good thing they said, so it's not defaming them at all, but respecting their privacy. But I sat at one of the meals I've shared with some of you, and someone said, I actually became a Christian because I wanted to be part of a community that actually loved me and cared for me. I just think, wow. And they're here amongst you, and they're still here, and that's great. But the love that defines the church is not our love for one another. It's actually not our love for God primarily, but it's his love for us. Let me just... I was going to try and find it on the screen, but I can't see it. But let me just take you here. This is how God showed his love. This is love, not that we loved God, verse 10, but that he loved us. God takes the initiative. So this community is defined by God's love. And so as we understand that, we are called to reflect that light to others. It's like the moon and the sun. God is the sun. It is his love that goes first, and we reflect that love to one another and to the world. We are called to love. So let's unpack this. If you've got 1 John, we're going to spend a little bit more time, a little bit closer, in with verses 4 through to 12, 9 through to 12 of chapter 4. Let me tell you, love is not our default position. This kind of love, this kind of self-sacrificial love, this orientation to seek the good of others, irrespective of the cost to yourself, it's not something that we do naturally. But God enables it. This is how God shows his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. What does Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. The Son came and gave his life that we might live through him. And we have been born again from death to life,
from darkness to light. We have been saved out of the world. And Jesus says in John 10:10 that he has come that we might have life in the full. It's sin's power broken from us, our hearts redirected to the true object that is worthy of their worship, their love, their obedience. That is Christ and God the Father, Father, Son, and Spirit. We've been reoriented around a relationship with God. He has made it possible, and his Spirit lives in our hearts. But love, he defines it then. He goes on, verse 10. He says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So he makes it possible for us to love, and then he shows us what it looks like. The Creator, the Redeemer, Christ given as a sacrifice for sin. He poured himself out to meet our deepest need, to achieve our highest good, not for himself. First he did it for the Father's glory, and then he did it to bless us. He loved us. He poured himself out regardless of the cost to himself. It's like somewhere in a bank vault somewhere, there is a 1 kilogram that is actually the it's called the International Prototype Kilogram. I know you've wondered about this. How do we know a kilogram is a kilogram? It's because somewhere there is this thing, and you can see it's this vacuum-packed thing to stop it. But it is changing. That's the funny thing. It keeps on changing weight. Some people are nodding. You know about this. But Jesus, he is the international prototype love. The cross of Christ shows us what love looks like. He has made it possible by dying and rising that we might have new life, new birth from him. He has defined it, and now he commands it. Dear friends, John writes, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. But what he's not doing is adding to your to-do list. You know, number one, I've got to be devoted to Christ. Number two, I've got to turn away from sin. Number three, I've got to read my Bible more, love truth. Number four, I've got to love more people. Okay? No. What he's actually saying here is, as recipients of this love, we cannot help but overflow. If we know God's love for us, it will overflow to others. It's not somehow a payback. You love me, God, so therefore I will love. It's a you love me so I can love. So I will love. I will love as you have loved me. Love, that kind of love, will not leave us untouched. And then John goes on in verse 12. He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. It's an interesting comment, isn't it? God's love is made complete. But what's lacking in God's love? What's lacking in God's love? Think about it. The Christ, the cross, there is no deficiency there. There is no deficiency there. But as we, as his people, and those in the world around us, living in a fallen creation, experiencing the griefs and the pains, our need for love never stops. And so what I think John is saying here is one of the key ways that God's love is made complete is as his people, loved by him and in his name, love one another and the world as he loves the world. Remember that fairly provocative parable Jesus told about the end times, the king's on his throne, and he's dividing before him the sheep and the goats. And you remember, they're divided based on, and it looks like works, doesn't it? You visited me, you didn't visit me. You provided for me, you didn't provide for me. You clothed me, you didn't clothe me. As much as you have done it for the least of me, you've done it for me, Jesus says. But what I think he's saying is not that we are saved by our good works, but that his love for us will leave a mark. And the reality of the love that we have experienced and accepted is seen in the love that we will then overflow to others. It's a challenge, isn't it? We, as I said, when the results came up that Greg shared, we were very similar as a church. We're pretty good inside, and we're pretty good upward. We were less wonderful when it came to outside. And that's because the longer that we've been Christians, the less connections we had outside. And the better the community was inside, the more we loved that community inside, and the more we were finding that our needs were met inside, so the less likely we were to then form meaningful connections with people outside. And it's not saying we ignored people. It's not saying we didn't care for people. But we just didn't really know them. The people at work, they went out and we went off to Bible study. They caught up over the weekend and maybe we went away on a church camp. Sorry. You know? But we were caught up in our life, and that was a really good thing. But we should be a community that actually faces outward. Because we have our needs so richly provided for us in by God in Christ. And then as that overflows to one another, albeit imperfectly. So that actually sets us up to reach out to others. Let me tell you a little story. At Christmas, we were kind of going, how do we do Christmas mission with COVID? Like, I don't know if you had the same problem. How can you invite people to church when there's a capacity on how many people? Everyone's really twitchy about coming. We can't really do carols at the time because someone lied about a pizza box and they shut down the whole state. That's enough of that. But anyway, so we actually came up with an idea that we would actually just give gifts to the community. And our people got together, the crafty ones and the cookie ones and the techie ones and the other ones. And so we had guys and girls doing, and they made gifts. And we did a little church gift card that said, we all need a bit of love this Christmas. And there was a little bit of a blurb on the inside and a space for people to write stuff. And then we just said to people, we just want you to give them to people in your relational network, your neighbours, your workmates, your friends, wherever. They can be Christian, they can be non-Christian, we just want you to give them to people. One lady, she'd been going through chemo for a blood cancer. And so she'd barely been out. And she'd been having her groceries delivered. But Anne's there, and the person who delivered her groceries that day, she said, we just want to show God's love by giving you a gift this Christmas. That person burst into tears on the doorstep. I gave it to my gym instructors. And it was just quite funny. Just like, why are you giving me this? I haven't got anything for you. Doesn't matter. But the interesting thing is, in the months since that time, I've noticed the relationship I have with my gym instructors and the conversations I have, you know, the 5 minutes before, the 2 minutes after, or whatever you're doing, they're getting better. And we're actually starting to build friendships. We're starting to build connections. That was a really simple thing. Was it cutting edge evangelism? No, not really. But the funny thing is some of the people had wonderful gospel conversations spurred by the, why are you giving me this gift? Oh, well, we're celebrating the fact that God gave us Christ at Christmas. Well, what's that about? It was a really simple thing. But it was just that thing. And one of the other things we did is just said to our people, as you
wherever you go, try and make every effort to make every person that you connect with better off for having met you that day. So maybe you walk into the office and there's the receptionist at the front counter. How do I interact with her or with him in a way that they go, oh, wasn't it nice that Cameron walked in this morning? The person who checks out your groceries. The person you walk past on the street. You know, we're so often we're caught up, we've got our phones, we've got our AirPods in, all this sort of stuff. Maybe we look at each other in the eye and smile. And they just even go away and go, well, that was strange, that guy smiled at me. You know? How do we do this? How do we show love in the simple things? And I think in the simple things, we'll build to the bigger things. The little conversations, the little gestures will go to the why are you like this conversations. As we know the love that God has for us, so then we will overflow with the love that he, for others. Is it a love for those outside? Yes. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. If it was only insiders, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit would have been hanging out in eternity, having a great time. But God stepped into our world for us. So, coming towards the end, what would Mr. Edwards say to us? He says, if the spirit that is at work amongst a people operates as a spirit of love towards God and people, it is a sure sign that it is a spirit, it is the Spirit of God. If what you are experiencing makes you love other people more, not in a mushy kind of way, but in a self-sacrificial way, modelled on the love that God showed us in Christ, where you are called to pour out yourself for the good of others, if it's that kind of love, that is from God. And if we're called to reflect our love back to him, it means that we are receiving. One of the beautiful people in my Bible study, her name is Grace. It's really appropriate. She works in the city, in Adelaide, for the local government, in the libraries. And Grace will often buy breakfast for the homeless guys. But she won't just go, here, have some breakfast and walk on. She actually sits down and has breakfast with them. I find that confronting because those guys aren't always easy to love. But there she is. She's Papua New Guinean. She's a lovely, bright, bouncy lady, and she leaves them better. They're fed and someone has treated them as a human being, not just an object on the street to walk past or maybe throw a couple of dollars at. What can we do? If the spirit that is at work amongst a people operates as a spirit of love towards God and people, it is a sure sign that it is the Spirit of God. I was talking to Greg before we get into our points. And we were just chatting about the fact that, you know, sometimes as a pastor, this is my personal confession time. I'm really good at reading the Bible. I follow the McShane thing, if you're familiar with this, which is 4 chapters a day. I've done it for years. Years, you read through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice and the Psalms twice. And I'm a creature of habit. That's my thing. But I'm really, really bad at prayer. Why? Because I finish my Bible reading. That's a task. Okay? And then I sit there and my brain immediately goes to the next task. And I've been really feeling recently, no, I've got to change how I do things. I've got to mix things up so I can spend more time with God in prayer. And I actually think this is the Spirit just gently nudging me. Just saying, come on, Ben. Come on, Cameron. There's a whole relationship here. You need to do better. You can do it because my Spirit's in you. Christ has died for you. What are you going to do? As the Spirit is prompting you, we can shut things down. And I'm not saying, you know, ooh, the still small voice, but if the Spirit's moving in you saying, hey, I could show love to that person in that way. Do it. See what God is going to do in your life. See what God will do through your life in the lives of others. You don't know where that person is at. One of the most amazing things you can do, some of us, and it was great hearing just before, 44 years at church. But you know, there's a big problem about 44 years at church. Nothing to do with the two who shared. You forget what it's like being a newcomer. I'm a pastor. I walk into a church, even this church, and I'm a relative insider. You guys come and talk to me. Do you remember what it's like walking into a church for the first time? And maybe, for some of us, that's easy. We're confident. Maybe we're even beautiful. Okay? So people like talking to us. But some of us find that kind of conversation harder. And stuff, and just having that moment of someone actually taking the time and not seeing you looking over their shoulder to the next person because this is an awkward conversation, I'm going to move on. Mm-hmm. Or maybe it's the kid in the youth group who maybe isn't the cool kid, and maybe there are some issues that make he or she a little bit difficult to deal with. You know, one of the beautiful things, I spoke in Broken Hill a couple of weeks ago, and I stayed with one of the elders of the church there, and his daughter was there, and I'd gone on a park run. Did you guys do park runs? It's like a 5K community run thing. And there was a young guy there, a teenager, in a wheelchair with cerebral palsy. My wife is an occupational therapist. She works with people with CP all the time and stuff. So I've got a bit of a professional interest here, so I'm looking at him. And then I end up running the next morning with her father because we made that connection and we just went for a run, and that was a really good opportunity as well and stuff. But chatting to John, the elder of the church, he says, look, this guy was the principal of the school, and his son's the guy in the wheelchair. And John's daughter is one of her friends, one of his friends. And he actually said that the principal guy had actually said, I've noticed all the other friends drift away, but your daughter hasn't. And this beautiful Christian 13-year-old girl was showing love to this kid in a wheelchair who wasn't going to run around and kick a ball, who wasn't, you know, the cool kid, who had trouble communicating even, but just seeing God's love flow through her. And the amazing thing is, it meant that when my friend, the elder of this church, who's also part of the Gideons, wants to go into the high school to share the gospel and give Bibles to the kids, this non-Christian principal's like, why wouldn't I let that happen? And so you see how God opens doors for the gospel. She didn't love this boy because it opened gospel doors, but the love that she showed did open gospel doors. Take heart. Do you have a growing wonder at God's love for you? This is where it starts. Do we go back to God's grace? Are we amazed? Do we sing Amazing Grace just as a line? Or are we truly amazed by grace? Do we love? Do we see God's love? Like one of my favourite verses, 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and this is what we are. Do you remember the old chorus? Some of you are old enough to get that, you know. We used to sing it around. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. Behold. John could say, wow, we are God's children. And if you read on in verse 2, and the best is yet to come. Are we amazed? Do we have a growing wonder at God's love for us? Do we have a growing concern for the good of others? Do we find ourselves loving as so often the world loves? We love because they love us. We love to get We love what it does for us. Or do we find that we are shifting out of our focus, that we are pouring ourselves out in areas where there's nothing in it for me? We're thinking of ourselves less. We're on the front foot. We want to get to know them. We want to show love to them. Not because of what we get, but because of what God has given us. That grace overflows. Do we find a growing willingness to sacrifice for others? Time, money, energy, focus. It's funny, and I think someone's mentioned it this weekend, but I've always said, I find it so much easier to open people's wallets than to get into their diaries. It's much, much easier to say to you, will you give me money, than for me to say, will you give your time? That's not the problem here, Matt. It's perfect. He's smiling. It's wrong. When it comes, hey, will you serve in that kids' ministry? But my kids aren't in that ministry. Or I don't have kids. My kids have grown and flown. My time in that is done. Really? You're part of a family. We are characterized by love. Do we pour ourselves out in this growing willingness to sacrifice for others without actually counting the cost? Jesus didn't sit up there and go, are they worth it? Because you know what the answer was? No. But I love them. And I want to glorify my Father, so I will go to the cross. Do we find ourselves growing in willingness to sacrifice to others? And do we find ourselves having a growing sense of unity and belonging with people who are different? It's easy to love those who are like us. It's easy to hang in our little groups. For those who are marrieds with kids, to hang with marrieds with kids. For the singles, to hang with the singles. The teens, to hang with the teens. The retirees, to hang with the retirees. Do we find ourselves loving across those boundaries that the world puts in place? Do we find ourselves bridging the great divides of race, of gender, of education, of sexuality, of ethnicity? Are we comfortable? Because we know that God loves us and in Him we are secure, to step into that insecure world where they might reject me. Yes, but God never will. Do we look to see what unites us rather than what divides us? In the world, we need to look, if we are going to be a light for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, if we are going to be ambassadors for Christ, we need to see that no matter what differences there are, there is a common humanity and a common need for grace. And it is by grace that we have been saved, and grace is available for them. So what do we do? Just really quickly. We need to keep going back again and again and again to the love that God has for us in Christ. One of my favourite verses in Scripture, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus in Lord, as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, overflowing with thankfulness. Just as you began, so continue. Go back to Christ. Go to the cross. Remind yourself. Rest in His grace. Rejoice in who He is and what He has done. Marvel at Him. Not just what He's done for you, but who He is and what that shows about Him. Wow. Where necessary, repent. Repent of your lovelessness, of the lack of focus on God and others. Ask God to grant you a new vision of His love that overflows to others. And then be that moon to His sun. Reflect His love to others.
Let them say, I don't know what it was about that person, but wow, I feel there's something. Let you be the person at the workplace that they say, I don't agree with everything they think, but I really see something different about these people, about that person. Reflect his love to others. So that pretty much brings us to the end. And so ask yourself, are you healthy? Remember, you're saved by grace through faith. You're not saved by your spiritual health, but God has called you into a life that Christ said is life to the full. And I think we can always enjoy and live out the implications of what he has done for us at a much, much deeper level. And as Jesus calls us to love God and love neighbor, as we do that, so not only is that the best life for us, but it is a life that will bring God glory and honor and achieve his purposes in this world. Now, thank you for listening. And I'm going to hand back to Greg.